We're on lesson number 8. The title of the Bible study is Ruth, the Romance of the Virtuous Woman and Her Bridegroom. The Bible study tonight is on Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to look at two verses. And the title is this: it's Comprehending the Incomprehensible Love of Christ. It's kind of like, how do you comprehend something that's incomprehensible? Well, you just do the best you can. And sometimes when we're trying to understand God or understand the mind of God or really understand God's love for us, we just do the best we can. One time I had a lesson or a message, and the title of the message was Saving the Incorrigible. The word incorrigible means too hopelessly bad to change. But when you're talking about the power of God and a living God, there's no one that God cannot touch. And I think that's part of trying to understand and comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. So we want to look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, and read those two verses as our text, and then we'll go through the Bible study tonight. In verse 14, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. It says, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not." And in verse 16 it says, "And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." I want to go back and read the 14th verse again. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither," or draw near, "and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Now, the introduction to this today is the greatest love story ever told, if you want to fill in the blanks. It's the greatest love story ever written. It is the story of Ruth and Boaz. Now, we've been studying this, and some of this kind of repeats itself a little bit, but this also obviously pictures another love story, which is the picture of Christ and the church. And I do believe the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, the whole book, is about Christ and his love for the church and his redeeming the church and his saving the church. And when you look at the love story, the greatest love story ever told, and you look at the story of Christ and the church, I want us to look at a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter number 5 and verses number 6 through verse number 8. You ever begin to try to think about, and sometimes I think about this myself, why does God love me? Why did God choose to show kindness to me? Why did God bless me? Why has God saved me? In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, and this is speaking of all of us, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We had a visitor at the church this morning. I was talking to him out in the kitchen. I was giving him a cup of coffee. And, you know, a cup of coffee is a good thing to give a visitor. First question, "You want a cup of coffee?" "Oh, yeah, you got coffee?" We stood there and we talked for just a little bit, and we were talking about the goodness of the Lord. And the man made this comment to me. He said, "I just don't think that I could give one of my children so that a world full of sinners could be saved." Now, when you read this scripture, it says scarcely or occasionally or rarely, for a righteous man will one die. What does that mean? That means that somebody that's maybe a very good person and you're defending them, you jump in their place, and you, that happens sometimes. And of course, I made the comment, and I tell my sons this, I want them to know it, I want them to know I love them. And I'd give my life for them. I've lived most of my life. And I want them to understand that sometimes when I'm dealing with them or talking to them, the decisions I make, it's because I love them. But I want you to understand, as we look at this story of Ruth and Boaz, and we're going to get into this in just a minute, we're going to get a little deeper into it. Ruth didn't have anything to offer. She was there in that field. She had nothing. All she really had as far as wealth is concerned is whatever she picked up that day off the ground that they left behind that she could eat. But when we look at this scripture and we look at how Christ loved the church, and obviously everything in this study is a picture, and we want to look and talk about pictures. How much did Christ love us when we were at our very worst? Our very worst, Christ died for us. Okay? So I want us to understand, what kind of love is it? To understand this, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to give you a couple of verses, and then we can fill in a couple more of these blanks on here. But in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in the 14th verse, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend." He's saying we want you to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So to fill in these next blanks, it says, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? In other words, beginning to be able to understand it. I mentioned this morning in service the movie Fireproof. And there's a part in that movie where these two gentlemen are talking, and they were talking about how they build a relationship, and one of them talking to him about his wife, and he said, "You've got to study her." It's kind of like if you were dating, you know, and you're dating her and you're studying her, and you got your high school degree, and, you know, you get married and you're learning how to live together, and you get your college degree. He said, "You got to go on and you got to continue to study your wife to get your master's degree and even your doctor's." Now, I'm saying, I'm comparing, I'm saying this for a purpose. I've been married for almost 28 years. Is that right? I try to get that right because I get some looks when I don't get it right. But I want to tell you, I've learned a lot about my wife. And there's times, just like y'all probably know, my wife will be upset, and I know there's something deeper. It might not even be the issue at hand. But I've learned enough about her, and our relationship is strong enough that I see beyond. You understand what I'm saying? I see beyond. And what God wants us to do, even more so, and it's more important even, than our relationship with one another, with our spouse, with our families, is we want to learn and study and get our college degree and our master's degree and our relationship with God. That's why the more we understand Him, it's kind of like I preached a week ago, the more we understand His love and the more we know Him and the more time we spend with Him, with God, the more we're going to want to know Him. So you can begin because of the deepening of your relationship, and that's what this scripture is telling us, that as we deepen our relationship and strengthen our relationship with God, what at one time was incomprehensible will become more comprehensible. That means the more time you spend with God, the more you're going to know God. Now let's look at this and let's go on in this scripture and look at what it means, today's message, comprehending the incomprehensible love of Christ. And the first point to look at is his love for us is a love that meets our needs. Okay? And you go back to Ruth chapter 2 in the 14th verse, that Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers and reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and she was sufficed, and she left. Now historically, remember that she has absolutely nothing. She's one step above a beggar. But Boaz goes out of his way. He goes beyond what was required of him under the law. See, the only thing the law said is you had to not reap the corners of your field. And when you reaped it, you were supposed to leave just a little bit for those that were poor that would come behind and would glean in the field. But he went beyond. He saw that, but not only did he do that, he invited her to sit at his table. He didn't have to do that. Now, I want us to look at something doctrinally. Remember, the key that we're studying in this book, and I think this is the key to this Bible study, is everything in the book of Ruth is a picture. And you look at Boaz's words, he said, "Come thou hither." Now, I want us to look at the consistency in the Word of God. And I want to give you just a couple of places where similar language is used and just give you some thoughts to think about in relation to the Word of God. In Proverbs 25 and 7, you find similar language where it says, "For better is it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince." This scripture here is considered its acceptable theology to look at it used in reference to the rapture of the Old Testament saints. He says, "Better to be said unto thee, come thou hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince." Then I want to give you another one in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 12. It says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Now this is Revelation 11. It is believed that this scripture is used in reference to those that are saved during the tribulation period. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1. You find similar language where it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, many believe this verse is a picture of the rapture of the church. Well, the story of the book of Ruth is that it is a love story. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And it's believed that when Boaz goes to the field and he takes her out of the field to be his bride, that's a picture of Christ in the church. And when he takes her out of the field, that's a picture of the rapture. And we're going to get into that. But what I want you to see is the consistency that's within the Word of God, that everything that's penned or written in God's Word, although sometimes the truth is we're trying to comprehend what's incomprehensible, God's got it all lined out exactly the way He wants it. Now here's something else to understand about this Revelation 4:1. Remember we talked in one of our first lessons about the placement of the book of Ruth, that the book of Ruth occurred during the time that the judges ruled. There was no king in Israel. The placement of this scripture, Revelation 4:1, where he says, come up hither, occurs after the letter to the Laodicean church. Now the Laodicean church, it is believed all of these seven churches are church ages. And it's believed that we're living in, any preacher will tell you, the Laodicean church age. Well, what age is that? He said they're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. And the point being that after the last church age, God is going to call His church out. If you look in the book of Ruth, we see here a man who is not obligated. He does not have to go any farther. He does not have to do any more. But he looks on this woman who has nothing to offer, And she finds grace in his sight. And the next thing is he's inviting her to sit at his table. Now here's something else to understand the pictures, okay? Look at the common knowledge in the Word of God. I believe that the church is going to be raptured. God is going to take us out. But what happens after the rapture? There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? It's going to be mealtime, okay, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, what's going to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, there's going to be bread. There's going to be wine. What did he tell his disciples? He said, you'll not again eat of this or bread or drink of this cup until you do it with me. In John chapter 6, in verse number 53, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. People say, whoa, I can't understand that. Well, many of them couldn't understand it. And they turned and went away. But he's trying to get them to understand something. That his body, and I want you to understand some things about the body of Christ, that what Christ did for us. He's telling us that the bread is his flesh and the wine is his blood. But here's the point to understand about this meal and the reason he's saying this. Eternal life is a prerequisite to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And a prerequisite to having eternal life is having a personal relationship with living God. And it requires three things. You must accept the fact of who Christ is. He is not a God, but he is the God. Here's why the bread's important. The bread is represented as the body of Christ. And what that means is you must believe that he is God. You must accept the fact of what Christ did for us. And here's what he did for us. Jesus died on a cross for me. They put him on a cross, and he shed his blood. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They even pierced his side. The scripture says that forthwith came blood and water. There's a whole theological story in that. But here's why he said, except you eat this bread and drink this wine. Here's what it means. You must believe that he is God, and you must believe what he did for you on the cross. That's what is basically the picture. Okay. Now, Jesus dying on the cross is represented in the blood. Now, you must believe it, but you also must appropriate those two things in that you accept him as your personal Savior, which is represented in the eating. The people that Jesus was speaking to, they didn't understand, and many of them turned and went away. Now, for you and I, we must believe that Christ is the only way, apart from anything else, apart from anyone else, apart from any deed you can do. There's no good works, there's no religious ritual, there's no payment for my own sin. Remember, let's go back to Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, what did he say about that? He said, he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when I read Paul's writing, the more I read it, the more I understand that the closer he got to God and saw the holiness of God, the more he saw himself as a sinner. That's why I believe it's important for us to understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, or we'll never be able to receive what he's done for us. Now here's Ruth. Remember, she was out in the field gleaning, and she found favor. Now she's invited to come sit at his table. I can just about see her sitting there and eating quietly. And the scripture says that when she's done, she left. Almost like, thank you for allowing me to eat, but I'm unworthy. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're saved by the grace of God and you feel worthy, I don't understand that. I don't feel worthy. Paul wrote, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's look at the next thing she did. When she came in, she sat beside the reapers. Now I want you to see a picture of who the reapers are. Remember, if Boaz is a picture of Christ, what are the reapers a picture of? Go to Matthew chapter number 13, and let's look at, and I'm going through this iPad because I got so much scripture, but I'm giving you these verses. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 and 40, and let's look at a picture of the reapers. It says, and the enemy that showed them, that sowed them, is talking about the seeds of the tares or the bad seeds. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Well, what are tares? Tares are what's called bearded darnel. And you can plant them amongst wheat, and sometimes what would happen is the enemy would come in, and where someone had sowed deceit, that's the wheat, they would sow the tares. And when the wheat would grow up and the tares would grow up, it was very difficult to see the difference as they were growing. And that's why they said, well, let's go in and root out the tares. Well, if we root out the tares, what does it say? Well, we may root out some of the wheat also. And they said, wait till the end of the world. We'll separate them. We'll bind the wheat in bundles. The tares will be cast into the fire. But there's something to understand about the difference between wheat and tares. And this was very significant to me when I studied it, that when wheat grow and they grow up and they're mature, when the sun rises and it is hot on them, they will bow over. But a tare will just stand straight up because it does not. It's a picture. Remember, everything God does is a picture. The whole book of Ruth is a picture. The reapers are a picture. The harvest is a picture. Ruth and Boaz are a picture. And then it says, the next thing is he reached her or gave her parched corn. Now this is important too. Now you and I were saved by the grace of God. We get benefits. Doesn't it say in the book of Psalms in one place, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? She's served by Boaz, who is a picture of Christ. This is an example of our being served by Christ. It is a reminder of the overwhelming grace that has been bestowed upon us. And then the scripture says, she did eat and she was sufficed and she left. And the reality is in our relationship with Christ, we have everything we need to be satisfied in Christ. That's why the scripture says in one place that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now folks, that don't mean you won't ever have trouble. That doesn't mean the car won't ever break down. That don't mean you won't ever get a bad doctor report. But it does mean that everything you need to know how to live in this world and live a right kind of life, you find it in Christ. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's a question. Are you satisfied? If we're not satisfied, it's not on God's side that there's a problem. It's on our side. Now let's look at this inspirationally. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our great need of our life, the greatest need we have, which is the need of salvation, it was met and it was satisfied. The greatest thing that we need, any person needs in their life, is a remedy for our sins. It's more important than anything else. You know, there are things that, you know, we think we need. There are things we'd like to have. And, you know, I mentioned this morning preaching, especially when I was younger. And, you know, this is just the way it is when you're young. You know, you're getting started and you got bills. You got a car payment. You got, you know, and sometimes people get in trouble. They think they got to have everything that a 50-year-old's got when they're 24. Okay? That's a whole nother lesson too, okay? But they get started and they got these challenges and they got these kids coming along and then there's another one and it's just a lot. But the key to success in life, the key to peace in life, the key to living life is put God first, everything else second, and recognize that the greatest needs of our life are found in Him. And not in things of this world. Not that there's anything wrong with anything in this world. But if you don't put Christ first, it's really not going to matter how much else you got because you'll never have enough. Okay? Because the things in this world will never be able to fulfill the place that you have in your life for Christ. Let's look at the second point. And these go quicker, okay? The second one is his love for us is a love that exceeds our needs. Exceeds our needs. Now, look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 15 again. It says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now Ruth was getting up after being invited to Boaz's table, and she was going to go out back behind the reapers, and she was going to glean. Now what she did, what gleaning was, is she probably had a basket or a bag, and she would go behind them, and she would pick up. It's kind of like when you're picking in a garden. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned like picking green beans. You can pick them. My daddy used to aggravate me. I'd be picking green beans, and we had four rows, and it was like an eternity. We'd pick them. We'd get 10 bushels off of four rows. And I'd pick them, and he'd come behind me and say, look under here, son. Look under these leaves. Look what you missed. And he loved it, and I hated it. But anytime you're picking in a garden, whether it be corn or green beans or strawberries, we had a big strawberry patch, you could always come back and find one, or you could find a little bit. But here's something special. His love exceeds our needs, and here's why. What did Boaz say? He said, let her glean among the reapers. In other words, she doesn't have to stay over there in that patch we've already cleaned out. But you let her come over here right where we're at. Now, we mentioned all the law said he had to do was give her the corners of the field and just leave a little bit. In other words, don't be greedy when you're gleaning, when you're picking, and take everything. Leave something for the poor. But Boaz says, let her come where we're at. Let me tell you how that exceeds our needs. God has given us more than we deserve. People ask me, how was your Christmas? Well, there's things about my Christmas this year and a lot going on in the church and funerals and hospitals, and there are some things that I guess really I didn't enjoy at the Christmas season. But the truth is, God was better to me than I deserve. You know, sometimes, and I've had this conversation with my boys trying to teach them, you know. I said, you don't want what you deserve, boy. And they said, oh, yes, I do. I said, well, no, you don't. You ever got angry with God? Maybe because things are not going the way you want them? Don't say something like that to God. You realize what you'd get if you got what you deserve? See, God is better to us than we deserve. And here's the picture of how Christ in his grace and his mercy, and he loves us, and that he's giving Ruth more. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then it goes on to praise him. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. And here's what I just want to say this, and we'll move on to the next point. God deserves the glory in our life. If God has blessed you with anything, he deserves the glory. And sometimes the problem I think we have is a perception on our side is that we don't recognize how blessed we are, and we don't thank him enough. We need to recognize how good God's been to us. Boaz was good to Ruth. His love for her exceeded her needs. God's love for us exceeds our needs. And sometimes, because of our relationship with him, we know that he loves us. Sometimes we just need to come to him and tell him. Sometimes we need to come to him and ask him. And we need to understand that God loves us enough that he cares enough to listen. Amen? Let's look at the third point. His love for us is a love that precedes our needs. It goes before them. And let's look back at the 16th verse. It says, and Boaz told the reapers, he said, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And here's the picture of this. It is a love that is always going before us. Now, if we understand Christ and Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and I believe based on what the Bible teaches, and I believe the Word of God, that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. What's He doing? He's making intercession for you and I. In one place, the Scripture says that He makes intercession, and it talks about with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, sometimes if you've ever been in a situation that you really needed God and you come before Him and you don't even know how to pray, God's still interceding on your behalf. I had someone tell me that they learned what that Scripture meant during a very difficult time in their life. And this person told me that about a great loss. I was in about sitting on the grave of a lost loved one. And she said, as I sat there, my heart was so heavy. And she said, I tried to pray, but I didn't even know how. She said, I couldn't come up with the words. She said, and then it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and let me know that He's interceding on my behalf with words that cannot be uttered. Because the love that God has for us, it is a love that always goes before us. We see that in the handfuls of purpose. Now, here's what handfuls of purpose are. It's when you take, let's just say if they were reaping and they had a handful of the vegetable or the wheat. It's like when you take a bundle and you set it so that it is within reach and it's easy to be picked up. And here's what it is. God knows the times in our life when we need that. He knows when we need a blessing that's easier to receive. And that's what handfuls of purpose are. It's when they place something almost like you going down the row and they'd see her. And I could just imagine the reaper seeing Ruth coming behind them and getting a handful and leaving it right there for her. It's handfuls of purpose so that she can reach down and grab them. That's God's love for us. You know, I made a comment about how that I love my boys and I want to bless them if they just do right. You know, just do right. Just do the minimum. Just do your homework. Just clean your room. Pick up your dirty socks. Yeah. And if they ever got the picture, I want to give them stuff. Truth is, sometimes I give them stuff they don't deserve. God give you stuff you don't deserve. But if they do right, I'd give them a whole lot more. And what this is about right here is Boaz is looking at Ruth. She's found so much grace in his sight. He's invited her to his table. And he said, bless her. Y'all don't touch her. You don't harm her. Bless her. That's a love that precedes our needs. His love goes before us. It provides for our every need before we even ask. And I made this comment talking to people before, and I'll say this tonight. Sometimes in our lives, in our relationship with God, and we're walking along, and you wonder sometimes, where's God at? What's God doing? But I want you to understand that God is all, if you're a Christian, you're saved by God's grace, and you're seeking God's will, God is always doing something, even when you cannot see Him. And here Boaz, he is preparing blessings for Ruth, and she's not asked anything of him. She's just found grace in his sight. Now let's look at us. The greatest need that we have, and he does precede our needs, the greatest need that we have is the need for salvation. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You find that scripture with those words in it in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. See, He knows what we need. The truth is, God knows what we need even before we ask, but He wants us to come to Him and ask. God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to pray. Yes, God knows your every need, but He tells us to pray. The Bible says in one place, pray without ceasing. What that means is have an open communication between you and God that you can talk to Him at any time. But you have a relationship with Him, you should pray. Now, the movie War Room was shown here Friday night. I can't stress it enough. If you hadn't seen it, go see it. You can get it at Walmart now for $15 or whatever, and it could change your life. But we got to ask Him. Got to have a relationship with Him. He always knows. And here's what's important to consider. The blessing was prepared for Ruth. But it was handfuls of purpose there on the ground. But in order for Ruth to receive that, she had to just get down on her knees to get it. Sometimes God's got something prepared for us, and all we have to do is come to Him, bow on our knees, and receive it. Now Ruth found what she needed because she went out to the field. Sometimes what people do in a situation like Ruth and Naomi, they came back. Remember that Naomi said, I went out full and I've come back empty. Sometimes people are empty and they just sit right where they're at. They don't move. They don't change. They don't make any effort. Ruth had to go to the field. We have to do our part. And what God wants to do and what God's already done in this picture is He's done more than enough, okay? See, we must reach out by faith and follow that which God would have us to do in our own field, the field of our life. This is where it comes back to us. Because God knows how to meet our needs. He knows how to go before us. He knows how to prepare handfuls of purpose for us. That's God's provision. But look at the other thing He said. The last thing that Boaz said, he said, rebuke her not. In other words, don't stop her when she comes and she's reaping. Don't stop her when she picks up the handfuls of purpose. Because of the position that she had in Boaz's eyes. The scripture said just a few verses back, the 10th, the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th verse there, that she found grace in His sight. You and I are in a position of grace before God. We have found grace in His sight. That is our standing before Him. That's why when God the Father looks at us, we're accepted because of Christ. When those reapers and those people, they looked at Ruth in the field, she was accepted because Boaz said, rebuke her not. You and I are accepted because Jesus said, that's mine. We're accepted because He said, I paid the price on the cross for them. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as we are, but He sees us through the veil of Christ. Because we are in a position of grace. I want to read just a couple of verses to you and I'll be done tonight. But I mentioned to you before that Psalms 103, and I've said this whether it be church or Celebrate Recovery, has some of my favorite scripture in it. And I got this Bible study out and I taught on this maybe 10 years ago. And guess what I found written in this Bible study? Psalms 103, and out beside it I've wrote favorite scripture. I guess I'm consistent. But what this scripture says, beginning in the 8th verse, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It talks about how God loves us. It talks about who we are in Him. Sometimes, you know, when I'm trying to witness to people, and it's almost like, well, you know, you're one of those church people. Well, look, where would I be but for the grace of God? If you know any of those, quote, church people, I don't understand that. Where was I when God found me? I was lost. And because I know who He is and I know what He does, I want everybody to understand this scripture. And I want to read it to you. Psalms 103, verse 8 through 12. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That goes right along with rebuke or not. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that's God's grace. And the whole book of Ruth, the whole story, I believe, is a picture of Christ and the church. And I, to be honest with you, the story is just now about to get good. Okay? So there's, I think we got about 7 more lessons in this study, but it's just now about to get good, because we're about to see the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. So I hope you've enjoyed the Bible study, and that's all we've got for tonight. Well, thank you, everybody, for coming.